First of all, I want to tell you something that I'm not an expert in anything. I'm like everybody else. I like to study. I like to ask questions and figure things out. And I've been looking at clouds. Now, I want to look at cloud number 9. Ooh, maybe cloud number 7. Clouds are fascinating. But, I say the buts because I love the buts and the ifs, but I am not a meteorologist. I don't pretend to be one, but I do like to understand and think about things and kind of do a little research and understand something like clouds. The clouds always fascinated us as human beings, I think, as we are looking upward and we see bears in the cloud. And a lot of times, and I know that it's happened, my sister saw an angel when my first wife passed away and over the house. So I know things like this happen, and we spend a lot of times lying on our backs as kids, sometimes on a grassy area, just staring at the clouds. As children, we've looked for shapes and cloud formations, and we imagine what it would be like to soar into the clouds, you know, like flying around like Superman and all that, to touch them, those fluffy, nature-looking clouds. They're soft, and sometimes they whisper warmth, and sometimes we just imagine sitting in the clouds, soaking up the view as though they were a luxurious bed of soft, billowing cotton. Now, I digress. The fact is, clouds, as I understand it in researching and asking, clouds are anything but light and soft billows. Actually, clouds are heavy, water-filled accumulations. When they saturate to the maximum of what they can hold, gravity causes the liquid to fall in the form of rain or ice or snow like we experienced a couple of weeks ago. But depending on the temperature and the conditions, clouds are simply elevated fog. I love Mike McCall, and we have some good meteorologists in Tallahassee, and we like them, Casanova Nurse and Mike and all them, and they kind of keep us informed. But whether cloud or fog, the manifestation of this state of weather condition taps into the meteorological imagination. You know, I like to imagine. I like putting us stuff in the scene in scriptures and so forth. Our imaginations are good and they're personal. They infuse us with a sense of fascination and mystery and the sense of the supernatural. If you watch a suspense movie, you know, the ghost story or something like that, any of them with the air of mystery, you're likely to find fog and clouds and storms and lightning striking and all that stuff. There's nothing like a cloud, fog-filled marsh to stimulate our sense of supernatural anticipation. But the movies aren't the only place we revere the clouds or use those metaphors to signal a sense of our intrigue. Now, religious art. Now, you can probably find it on the website or just look up in the air and look at the cloud and focus on the cloud. And religious art also, and prominent in the time of the Renaissance, and present from most of the ancient days, had employed clouds and fog to illuminate the presence of the divine. In fact, the Hebrew scriptures are filled with depictions of Yahweh as cloud cover. One of the most prominent is Moses descending from a cloudy mountaintop and encountering God and his face shining. And we see many other instances in scripture as well. The cloud that led the Israelites through the wilderness and across the sea. The clouds in Ezekiel's vision. The imagination of Job and the prophecies of Joel, Nahum, and Jonah. And the whirlwinds and the storms. The depictions also in the Psalms and the coming in the book of Revelation. And in the Gospel and many, many, many more. So to view God within a cloud gives us a sense of transcendence and yet intimacy. God, both hidden and revealed, the knowledge of God we can't ever hope to understand. And yet the depictions of God that transcend into our everyday life in the form of supernatural phenomena, signs, experiences, and spirituality, I think we all have experienced in somewhat in our own personal relationship in this world with God and all the things that we do. But this has been some time ago. We had a picture of a fellow by the name of Caspar David Friedrich. And he was a German painter back in the 1800s. And we put it on the screen at one time, and it was a picture with him just standing there looking like he was above the sea of fog. And the symbolism of morality and transcendence and mystery and the sublime painting taps into the experiential feelings that we have when we contemplate our interaction with God or God's intervention in our lives. We feel it. We can't see the Holy Spirit, but we can feel Him. We know that He's there. But we cannot design to understand it. We just don't understand some of this stuff, and maybe we never will, or maybe we will when we get to heaven. I don't know. For God is not rational. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, as the scriptures talks about. But God's glory and presence can only be experienced through media such as prayer, meditation, revelation, worship, communion, and the dynamic experiences of nature. God's theophany helps. It's just a theological term that lets us see God, and as God is revealed to us, helps us to understand the nature of our faith, far from the fluff of these experiences that can truly transform our life and our experience. We can elevate our trust and expand and deepen our faith. Personal experiences of God. You know, we have a personal relationship with God, and all of the experiences in life are from God, giving us primary sources of spiritual sustenance and change and healing, joy. For as long as we've been here on earth, it's got to be rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, although we can learn about God through our minds and education and repentance and renewal that erupts us from a very emotional and spiritual place and often from a state of overwhelming joy. Hallelujah. Just as the clouds remain our go-to metaphor for the presence of God and a higher intuitive experience that lies beyond our control and knowledge, the popular phrase, the view from cloud 9. Well, how about cloud 7? How about 6? 5? Well, to maintain this metaphor in terms of feeling evoked in our cloud-soaked experiences, this phrase means to experience a perspective of extreme happiness and joy and bliss, euphoria. Now, many sources attribute the phrase to the United States Weather Bureau's classification system employed since the early 20th century, in which each category of cloud... Did you remember in school that we tried to memorize all the different types of clouds and they put them into 9 different types? I can never remember. Cumulus and, you know, all that. Anyhow, the 9th or the cumulus was designed at the highest in the atmosphere, also invoking a metaphor of, you know, being on top of the world with hints of being in a dream-like floating state. Linguist Susan Arnold notes that the Oxford English Dictionary, you still need dictionaries. I know we got the web and we got the AI, you know, but opening up the big dictionaries, there's something to that. I like doing that. Additionally, it merges this definition and meaning such as obscure or mystical or fanciful or unreal, along with the notions of obscurity and elevation, these clouds. Well, our euphoric, transcendent feeling of divine revelation originally began with the phrase, here it is, cloud 7. It later advanced to cloud 9. But it doesn't matter the elevation of the cloud that you prefer or the phrase or how it describes your experience of God that we find, and sometimes we just find it hard to explain in ordinary life. I think for most of us, me especially, it has changed our life. The idiom may be descriptive, but the experience we have looking at clouds and dreaming and letting our imagination run wild. So I said all that to say this. The scripture that I read today, the scripture that you can look at for yourself, we see this very strange kind of experience happening to Peter and John and James on a mountaintop with Jesus. And this was no ordinary cloud cover, but a cloud of divine presence that descended upon Jesus. Within it, they experienced a vision, a voice, and a prophecy about Jesus and who he was, and the power had within him. I don't think it's no mistake that the very next day, Jesus heals a boy with a power that transcends from both reason and the forces of evil. For God does not merely convey divine will in a mystery of the clouds, but descends upon us with a rain that is powerful and active and very present in our life. This day on the church calendar, we celebrate the day of transfiguration. And as we celebrate God's mystery and entered into the world of power and glory, let us commune together in the knowledge that the most important and stunning thing that we know about God exceeds our understanding. He said that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and we know that. And I think the most vital forces in the world still remain powers of hope and healing. Where would we be without hope? Now, this is the first Sunday of the month, and we always have Holy Communion on the first Sunday of the month. Although you can do communion in your home. You can do it every day. John Wesley took communion every day. And you can get a little altar in your house, and you can kneel, and you can do communion for yourself. You don't need a preacher. You know, it's a wonderful way, and you bless the elements and say, Lord, bless these elements as I want to remember and I want to appreciate what you did for me. In a world that we can still remain with the power of hope and healing in Jesus' name. So my prayer for all of us is that our communion experience today can be transfigurative. It's a moment in which your heart is stirred and your spirit moved. And may your soul be infused with the peace and the joy of God that goes far beyond our understanding. For where Jesus is present, the view from cloud 9 is always within reach. Well, thank you for tuning in, and God loves you, and so do I, and looking forward to seeing you in person sometime. But thank you for worshiping with us on the online version of the Bethel United Methodist Church.